Yeah. Praise the Lord. Amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Good evening, everybody. My name is Adedayo Babalola, and tonight we go into our teaching that we have titled Letter to My Son David, and this is part three. This particular teachings that we are going through is quite instructive, and the aim of it is to help the believer know how to live as saints on the earth. All right, we are going to pray right now. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Even before we do that, because I still have some time, I want to encourage you to share the message with somebody. Right. Even before we pray, take out 1 minute and ensure that you share the message with somebody so that they can be blessed by what you are listening to tonight. Amen and amen and amen. All right. I'm going to pray right now. I will pray right now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Amen. Father, we believe and receive wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We are edified and your name is glorified in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay. We're looking at letter to my son, David. We're looking at things that you just need to know to excel in life and in ministry. And we're going to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. I'll start to read from verse 14. It says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping that to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Look at this very important thing. Paul tells us very clearly why he's writing to Timothy. It says, "These things I write unto you, hoping that I'm going to come to you shortly. But if I tarry, that you will know how to behave yourself." And we've said it throughout the last two sessions that a man as a believer does not know how to behave himself based on assumptions. You know how to conduct yourself based on instructions. It is very crucial. Instructions show us, tell us how that we are to conduct ourselves. And the word of God, that's why he says, "I am writing to you." So you need to have an instructor, right? I'm already writing. You need to have an instructor, and an instructor that instructs you so that you know how that you ought to behave. So we, number one, we have, I'm just going through what I've said before in the last few months, weeks. Number one, you have, for example, you would have the Bible as your instructor. And then number two, you have individuals, ministers that are instructors to you. That's why he's saying in verse 15, "I am writing to you that you will know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Same as from each other. You know, I said that one, I was showing you that a human being, just like I, will be giving instructions to people who are believers in the local church. This, that the same way Paul will be giving instructions to Timothy. Right? We said there is a level of that instructions that is given to you by individuals, right? Leaders. And there's also instructions by the word of God. Look at it. Verse 15. And 2 Timothy 3:15. "And from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable." That word profitable is the word ophilemos. Ophilemos means advantageous. It is beneficial. So the word of God is beneficial. It is advantageous. It is profitable, right? It says it is profitable for doctrine. So the word of God is where we get material that we teach from. It is profitable for reproof. So the word of God is profitable for reproof. Reproof is, the word there is
Eleko. Eleko means convincing. To convince a person in a particular direction. Just like, for example, if I want to convince you to go on holiday with me to maybe Dubai, I start to tell you, this happens in Dubai, that happens in Dubai. We'll do this. We'll stop at this hotel. We'll do this. When you say, okay, I'm going to come with you to Dubai because I'm convinced we should go to Dubai, what has happened? Eleko. I have done what? Convinced you via my words. So the word of God convinces a man. It convicts and convinces a man in the way that he should go. Look at it. Also, it says right there that the word of God is for correction, right? It is for what? Correction. We said that word is epanothosis. Epanothosis means the state when a man is bent. Epanothosis will be the straightening up of that man, right? So what does that mean? The word of God is what takes a man from his bent position spiritually to being upright. So that's what the word of God does. It changes our posture. You getting it now? It says, for instruction in righteousness. What does this do? Verse 17. That the man of God, that you, so when you feast on the word of God, either through the direct word of God or through the leaders, ministers, it says that the man of God may be perfect. That word there is complete, thoroughly furnished, fit, equipped, at use. You know, when something is fit, you know, for example, there are footballers who play sometimes. They say the footballer is not fit, so they put him on the bench, right? You know, but the Bible is saying when the word of God is like the workouts, is like the gymnasium, is like the gym of the believer that makes the believer fit for the good work that God has called him to. And so we are saying that we are going through this series, these sessions, that the man of God will be fit for every good work. So the intent of these teachings is that when we are done with the whole body of this teaching, the man is fit, right, for every good work, meaning the work God will have him do, right? And so last few weeks we spoke about the different things that he should look out for, right? We said 2 weeks ago that death has been defeated. We also spoke about the fact that man should not be ashamed of the gospel. We also spoke about something else: neglect not the gift of God. We also spoke about study to show yourself approved. We're going to be looking in further detail around two of these same truths, which is neglect not the gift of God and the fear of God. So let us get into it right now. The first one I will be talking about today, right, as a truth that is crucial for a man to actually succeed in life and in ministry. And it is a simple thing that is called the fear of God. I want you to write it down. The fear of God, meaning the reverence of God. Right? I want you to look at the scriptures with me. Alright, the fear of God. It's very, very important. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I will be reading from verse 6. You know, when we talk about the fear of God, sometimes a lot of people wonder and say, really? Do we believers talk about the fear of God? No, the fear of God is a thing. So when we talk about the fear of God, it's not the fear of God that means, you know, this kind of terrifying fear of God. The fear of God is talking about the reverence of God, the acknowledging of God that causes you to do certain things. Amen. That's what it is. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verse 7 as an introduction. It says, the fear of the Lord. There's a thing, strangely, it's sad that people get shocked when we talk about things like this. But there is a thing called the fear of God. Right? Because now in the days that we are in, people think, oh, the fear of God is not even... The fear of God, the reverence of God. Verse 7 tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Or the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instructions. So, can I say this better? In the wisdom and instructions of God that we abide by, we show off the fact that we fear Him. So, the fear of God is the initiation. The fear of God is actually wisdom. Because the fear of God now becomes a reliable guide in how the man sometimes even makes his decisions. We're going to look at it. Let's look at what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 8 verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 13. It says in verse 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Look at that. I want you to selah, like they say, pause and think. What does the fear of God do? The fear of God is to hate evil. When it puts after evil, if you are reading a good Bible, it puts a colon there, meaning I want to explain in these terms what evil is. But listen, that means the man that fears the Lord does not accommodate evil, meaning the man that fears the Lord would have core values. The fear of the Lord now starts to garrison the way that he does. Look at it here. It says here, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride. I would hate arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. This man has put in four things that he speaks about here that he terms as evil. Now, let's look at it from the last one, the froward mouth. What is a froward mouth? A froward mouth is a mouth that speaks recklessly the things that God has not said about you. You know, sometimes people say things that they are trying to be humble, right? You know, but they are speaking evil. What will be evil speaking? Evil speaking will be agreeing with things that are outside of the resurrection. What does that look like? So, for example, the Bible says, I am the temple of God. When I open my mouth and say something outside of that, I am speaking evil. Evil is not identifying with God. You get what I'm saying? So when I open my mouth and say that I am unrighteous, when the Bible says I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, I am speaking evil. Evil is when God says I'm blessed in Christ, I say no, I am not. Evil is when I refuse, because of maybe my experiences, to actually identify with who God calls me. Right, God says I'm loved, I'm blessed, I'm the beloved, I'm forgiven, I'm sealed with the spirit of promise, I'm sat together with Christ, I'm raised together with Christ, I'm far above all principalities and powers, I can heal the sick, I can cast out devils, I can raise the dead. The moment I start to say that is not me, right, I am speaking evil, right? When I say I have a sin nature, I am speaking evil because I have a righteous nature, which I live from because I am a believer. What am I saying to you? Evil first in speech will be not to identify with what God calls you. With what God, this is very, very important. What God says about you. So evil speech will be to say what God has not said about you. That's number one. Number two, evil speech will be to use your mouth recklessly to run another man down. That's why the Bible would say, if any man will speak, Colossians, that's the book of Colossians, let him speak words that will edify, minister grace to the hearers. Let me show you as well in the book of Ephesians. Right, there are a lot of things to cover today, and I might skip it because of our time. It says, if anyone will minister, let him minister grace, so that the persons that is listening, he will minister grace to his hearers. Very, very important. That is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Are you there? Ephesians 4, verse 29. I'm trying to take my time to cover everything I need to say today and not to forget anything. It's quite important. Let no corrupt communication. So your words matter. In this kingdom, your words matter. And we said the first one is identify with what God says about you. Amen. Amen. If God says you are holy, you say you are holy. If God says you're a new creation, that's what you call yourself. If God says you are his temple, you call yourself that. If God says you're a priest, you call yourself that. Calling yourself what God says about you, what God says about a situation, that's what you say about it. If God says you are healed by the power of the Holy Ghost, that's what you call yourself, healed of God. You hearing me? And then we said the next one is you don't use your words wrongly. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the using of edifying, that it may minister grace unto your hearers. Do you know that the first person that hears you is you? Not only that, God now says that one of the reasons he gave us mouth is that we may be able to minister grace. Amen. One of the reasons God gave us our mouth is that we are able to minister grace. We are able to minister, to speak forth rightly, to speak forth words, to speak forth things that will be a blessing, to speak forth the gospel. Whosoever will speak, let him minister grace unto the hearers. Grace, what God has done to build up. When people come around you, are you always looking for faults? Or are you speaking words that build them up? Words that edify them? You know, it's very easy to look for faults. You don't need grace to look for faults. It comes with the fallen man. But there is what we have received, where which we can see men in Christ, where which you can learn it as a truth, a way. Don't always look and see faults. Look and see beyond faults, because there is no man that does not have faults. But look and see where you can minister grace to the wounds of men. Minister healing to the wounds of men. Minister what? It says, how beautiful are words, good words. They are like ambassadors of health. Minister healing through your words. It says, a good word is like it's like gold in the settings of silver, right? It says like a good word is like like water to a thirsty soul. Learn to use your words to build men up with the gospel, with what God says about them. You see, Paul did that. They told Paul about what was good. Even use good words to build and correct people. When you see someone acting wrongly, you say, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? They told Paul that somebody was sleeping with a harlot. He said, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? How can you, the temple of the Holy Ghost, be joining yourself with a harlot? Amen. That's a phenomenal way to correct people. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Use your words to build people up. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We were in Proverbs chapter 8. That's where we were. Proverbs chapter 8. We are in verse 13. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So he now says, I hate a froward mouth, meaning I hate speaking wrongly. So you hate it. Amen. Don't just say no, it goes. Right? It says, I hate pride. I hate arrogancy. Right? That's what this man is saying here. The fear of the Lord helps you see that for everything that happens in your life, it's God. Are you getting my point? For everything that happens in your life is God. Pride is that thing that makes you always have an opinion when God has had an opinion. Pride is going the way when you have heard God's way. The Bible will say about Moses in the book of, I think, Numbers 12:3. It says Moses was the humblest man in the world. Although Moses wrote it, but it's fine. The point there is, the reason why Moses was the most humble in his setup was the fact that the children of Israel were always against what God said, and Moses would do what God said. Amen. Praise God. So the idea about humility and pride is the fact that the man that is humble will just go God's way. He doesn't have an opinion after God has had an opinion. It's just like if God says something. The moment God says something, you see something in God's word, it doesn't matter what your opinion is. And I say it especially in practical things. If God talks to you about how to give, your opinion does not matter any longer. As a New Testament believer, that's what you follow. Amen. If God speaks to you on how to live with the saints, on how to serve, you don't go saying, well, this is how I feel. In this Christian walk, it's not about your feelings. It's about following instructions. Amen. Very clear. Amen. And that is why we read God's word. So God's word, it says, I hate every evil way. I hate pride. What is pride? Pride is having an opinion. Pride is wanting to say, hey, but God, don't you, you know, no. And you know why this is important? The Bible says something fundamental about this pride of a matter. I'm sharing with you keys that will make your life, you make you a success. Success. I'm not even, look, the Bible says it in James chapter 4. The Bible says God resists the proud and he gives more grace to the humble. Are you seeing why this is important? Now, the man in Proverbs is saying, I hate that evil way. Because the man, if you don't hate that way, you accommodate it. Look at James. James, I hope you are following me today, and I hope I'm not being too fast. It will be in James chapter 4. God will tell us there. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resists the proud. I want you to put mark that in your Bible. God resists the proud. Is that in your Bible? Please read it. God resists the proud. It's very, very important. Say, God resists the proud and he gives more grace to the humble. God resists the proud and he gives more grace to the humble. Now, do you know that the man James, he picked these exact words from the writer of Proverbs. In Proverbs 3 verse 34, it says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace to the lowly, the humble. So from Old Testament to New Testament, it is a fact that God gives grace to the humble. The humble is a man that does not argue with God's word. Go in another direction when he hears God's word. Now that's very, very important. Are you seeing it there? So we're saying the fear of God. It's very, very important because this fear of God affects your work. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. Then I'll give you a real life example in what we're talking about. Proverbs 14 verse 2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is seen in your walk. Don't just say, no, it doesn't matter. It's in my heart. No, it is seen in your walk. The things you choose to do, the things you don't choose to do. Amen. As you have seen instruction in God's word. That's important. It says, he that worketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways despises him. So you see what he's saying there? What does it mean to despise him? It means to despise. It means to not take seriously God's word. It means to not take seriously the instructions in God's word. It means to not take seriously the instructions that come in meetings like this. That's what it means not to fear the Lord in this place. Because, you know, because it now says the fear of the Lord will lead to how you act. It's very, very important. The fear of the Lord will lead to the way that you act. Look at the book of Genesis 39. Genesis chapter 39. We are going to look at the story of how this practically affects a man. Right? How this practically affects a man. Right? We are in Genesis chapter 39. You see in verse 4, the Bible says, and Joseph found grace in his sight. Right? Let's look at verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master Egypt, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of all his house. This was a foreigner, right? Amen. You know, look at verse 5. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house and all that he had, the Lord God blessed the Egyptian's house. Are you hearing these things? For Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house. Are you reading this thing about the man that God is with? The Bible is saying here, not hiding, Moses wrote it. You know, some believers have so much of a low self-esteem that they don't know that it is because of their presence in a particular place that place is blessed. Selah. Look at Joseph here. He says the Lord was with him. The Lord prospered him. The Lord ensured that everything that was in the hands of Joseph prospered, that the Lord blessed. Do you know that there are some people that are blessed today because they are connected to you? It's Bible. Amen. Why? The Lord was with him. So the Lord was with him. So the presence of the God is the blessing. Let me show you again in Genesis 39 verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, right? Meaning he was successful, right? And he was in the house, because this man was a servant here. So understand the word prosperous there. This man was a servant, but the Lord called him prosperous, meaning that everything that he did was successful. He now says, and the master saw. So meaning that the presence of the Lord was with this guy, that it was evident. The master knew his results before Joseph came, saw the results when Joseph came, and said, this guy, there is something about this guy. Are you seeing that now? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Yeah. So the hand of God upon a man's life can establish him like that. Wherever he finds himself, he might find himself at the bottom. The presence of God would lead him, direct him. Right? That's why the Holy Ghost is a phenomenal asset to anyone. All right? Okay. But that's not our emphasis tonight. Look at verse 7. Right? Verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hands. And he knew not, you know, there was nothing that he had that he did not put in Joseph's hand, because Joseph was a lovely guy. Verse 7. And it came to pass that after these things, that the master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto the master, behold, my master, right, wotted not what it is with me in thy house. Meaning he did not take anything from me. And he has committed all that he has into my hands. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but you, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord? And it came to pass that as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her until he got into trouble. Are you getting what's going on here? Conviction that leads to action. The man said, how can I do this thing and sin against the Lord? Are you hearing? Meaning that this man is saying that his actions are a function of his reverence for the Lord. He said, how can I do this kind of thing? And the man was perturbed, meaning the lady was disturbing him every day. And he said, no, I will not do this thing. And the woman still lied on him. Meaning, just like Peter says, you can get into trouble for standing your ground in doing the right thing. And this guy said, no. You know, in our days today, it seems like it's very, very easy for a man and a woman, boys and girls, to compromise. It's very easy to pay bribes. It's very easy to cheat. It's very easy to lie, to steal. If you think it will favor you to lobby, we are not of that class. We are new men in Christ. The big deal about our lives is the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter where we find ourselves. We don't need to lobby, we don't need to act like the world acts. Look at an example of a man that goes in. This is Joseph, a man. He goes into a strange land. He doesn't know anybody, but he had something. The Lord was with him. It became evident that the Lord was. Let me tell you something, if you don't get what I'm saying. The Lord being with you is your greatest possession. You don't need to do it the way the worldly people do it, because you think if you do it the way the worldly people do it, you will get their results. No. Amen. And we see Joseph do that same thing. The Bible is intelligently put that we see Joseph do it, we see Daniel do it, we see Shadrach do it, because it's trying to help the believer know that in the course of your walk, you would interact with human beings who do not believe like you, but you are to still stand your ground. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's the same story. We don't want to go. I'm talking about the fear of the Lord that causes you to consecrate yourself, right? You do the right things. You work hard, but you do not stain your garment. You don't act wrongly. You don't go in the wrong way just because you think you'll be better off. This is actually a situation where, which if I sleep with the master's wife, I have secured my position in Potiphar's home, not knowing that there is more for this man Joseph. called being the governor of the whole country, the vice president of the whole country, right? Because what is the asset of the believer? A lot of believers are compromising everywhere today. They are ready to lie. They are ready to steal. And God is sending me to you to tell you, it's because you are forgotten who your greatest asset is. Your greatest asset is not men. It's not trying to please men. Your greatest asset is the Lord. And you must know it. This is a letter to my son David. Because when you look around today, men, believers, have a very low, it's very low when it comes to their ability to compromise. They will drop God in a heart. They will drop the things of God in a heart. They will drop the things of the local church in a heart. They will drop the things of ministry in a heart. They will drop things in a heart. Why? Because this knowledge is not there. The big deal about your life is God's presence. God being with you. God being with you. The Bible says that Potiphar saw that there is something different about this guy and made him overseer. Amen. This thing. And that's why when a believer always over meditates on they did this wrong to me, they did this wrong to me, they did this wrong to me, I identify with you. But I want you to understand that it doesn't matter what men do to you. Because somebody needs to talk to you straight. They lied on me. They said this about me. They did, welcome to the club. They've done this. They've done this. It doesn't matter if they lie on you and you come and you are the lowest in the barrel. They lied on Joseph now. Amen. In lying on Joseph, this man who was the head in Potiphar's house ends up, you know the story. This man ends up where? He ends up in the prison. Guess what? That thing starts to work again. That thing that he carries starts to work again. You know, a lot of believers have not heard this kind of truth. That's why we compromise. That's why we try to lobby. That thing starts to work again in the prison. It starts to work again. As he's working again, before you know it, the guy is the head of the prison just again. Just again, he's the head of the prison. All the prison guard makes him the head of all the prisoners. It's working again. Why? The presence of the Lord was what Joseph had. This thing started with him when he was in his father's house. They actually lied and put him in a pit. From putting him in a pit, you would think his life is over. Then they now sell him to the Ishmaelites, who then sell him to Potiphar. You would think his life is over. He's on top. And then his boss's wife lies on him. He finds himself at the bottom again. Then the thing starts to work again. Brother, you know what I'm talking to you about? I'm talking to you about that the person with you. Look at it. Look at it. Look at it again. Verse 2. I am only saying this because the presence of the Lord with you that you actually value is what makes you walk away from evil. That's why Joseph will say, how can I do this kind of thing and sin? The consciousness of his presence is the antidote to evil. Look at it. And the Lord God was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the hand the Lord made him to prosper in all that he did to prosper. In the book of Acts 7, verse 9, they tell us the same thing about Joseph. Why? What was the secret of Joseph? The Lord was with him. It's the same thing with Daniel. They would tell Daniel, you got to actually do what? You got to worship. You got to worship our God. And Daniel says, no, I won't do that. It didn't just start from the that day. Right? They told Daniel in the beginning of the book of Daniel, they told Daniel that Daniel should come and eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. Daniel said, no, my consecration would not allow that. They said to Daniel, if you don't eat that meat and you eat only vegetables, you will be lean. And in the presence of the king, there must be no lean soul. So he will know and you will get into trouble. Daniel said, put us on a test. If we are going to eat only vegetables and water, right? And we will not eat the meat that you are serving. And we will look healthier than those other guys. These are people who, for God's sake, did not... I'm not swearing. I'm saying for God's sake. I actually mean this for God's sake. For the sake of God, they did not eat the things sacrificed to idols. And they look better. The fear of God. Then again, people knew. that Daniel loved the Lord, and they made the king make a decree and said that Daniel should serve the Lord by bowing and all those kind of things, and he should not pray. Daniel went to his own room, lifted up the window and prayed. He got into trouble. I'm telling you about the fear of God that makes you do things that you do. I'm telling you that you are not even afraid of getting into trouble, because you know, even if I did get into trouble, that thing has the capacity to bring me out. He did it for Joseph. It's the same thing for Daniel. All of a sudden, there is a rule. Daniel, are you hearing what I'm talking about tonight? Daniel is put in the lion's den, and the lion loses his capacity to devour. Why? Because there is somebody that is with Daniel. That somebody with Daniel is in every believer, right? The presence of God was with Daniel. The presence of angels with Daniel. The believers got this life today, but we don't see it as so. The same thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, serve the Lord. Serve idols. They said, no. So he that will live a godly life will go through persecutions. That's what Timothy said, and Paul told Timothy. A lot of people are trying to be very politically correct. No, it doesn't matter. We live our lives walking in God's word, walking in the fear of God, not walking in evil. Regard, and even when it seems like we're going to get into trouble, we know that thing will bring us back. It will bring us up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. It's the same thing. And we see this Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are in the fire now. Guess what happens? There is another man that is there with them. That is an angel of the Lord that is there with them. It's called the fourth man in the fire. Preserves them from every evil. None one of them is burnt. Why? The fear of God will not make those guys bow for evil. In our days today, the fear of God affects your decisions. You think about what you're doing. Don't just say, it's my life, it's my life, it's my life. No. You think about it. What will be the effect of this action that I'm about to take? Say, okay, will I lose something? You're not going to be the first. Amen. But just know that there is something within. Don't think that, you know what, you have to play the games of this world and live in sin to be able to go higher in this life. It's a lie. Whoever it is that told you, you would rather not go high in this life than go high in this life and you're living in sin. Amen. Praise God. You don't be that believer who says that he is prospering in these things of this world, but he doesn't have time for fellowship anymore. Doesn't have time for prayer. Doesn't have time for the word. Doesn't have time for devotion. And you say, no, it's just because of, no, that's not the kind of prosperity. That's not the type of prosperity. Yeah, Genesis 39 verse 2 that God is talking about. There is a different one. Praise the Lord. The kind of living that you will live that will not make you serve God's purpose and plan on the earth, it's not from God. Amen. Stop looking for a word. I've given you the word. The type of living that will make God number two or number three can never be from God. It can never be from God. Right? And this teaching tonight is just to set something straight in your consecration. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I hate every forward mouth. I hate every evil way. I hate pride. I hate arrogance. Joseph is our example. We see also in Daniel an example. We see also in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego an example. Right? The Bible tells us the things that are written aforetime. Romans 15. It says it is written for our learning, that we through the patience of scripture might have hope. So we see people who have gone through this, right? And you know, it's quite interesting that those stories, just standing for Jesus, standing for what is right. Amen. Praise God. Not actually trying to be like the world. Standing, walking in love, not backbiting, right? Not trying to throw people under the bus so they can get higher. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, you're a believer. Amen. I'm talking to my son David. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The second thing I want to talk about tonight, as we start to conclude, is something that I touched on last week. Open 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I would read verse 12. I'm going to verse 14 actually, but look at verse 12. Neglect not, or let not anyone
despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. So the believer is called to be an example. It tells you those things, how, what you should be a believer in: purity, faith, love, conversation, your conduct. Look at verse 13. How will you do it? Till I come. Give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. So it tells you that the way you would be an example is to give attention to reading, doctrine, instruction. So the instructed mind behaves better. Do you understand? So it says, till I come, give yourself to instruction. So as a believer, you should be reading the Bible. You should be actually listening to materials or reading materials that are Christ-centered that will aid you. Amen. Pray. If I always tell people, that's the reason why I write. I write so that people won't be stupid. That's why I write. I write so that people will be edified. I write so that people will know how to be examples. This is the reason why I write. It is in 1 Timothy 4 verse 12. It says that you be an example of believers in the word, in lifestyle. That word there is conversation, anastrophe, lifestyle. Example, in love, in the spirit, in things spiritual, in faith, in purity. These are, so in faithfulness, because these are character traits, right? Love, conversation, they are all character traits. How we do it? Till I come, give attendance. You see, a man that wants to be an example will be one that gives attendance. He gives attendance. He pays attention. You know, there are some things people pay attention to. They pay attention to it because it's, they find value from it. Right? They pay attention to it because they find value from it. Yeah. So you pay attention. Right? I remember when I was doing my master's, when we were in class, I pay attention because I want to pass. Do you get it? Amen. When I'm at a seminar, a Christian seminar or workshop, I pay attention because I want to understand what is being said. It says, till I come, meaning this is an everlasting covenant or everlasting statement, something that will be continued. This is the way to go about it. Till I come, give. So let me ask you, what are you reading? Who are you listening to? Because there should be practical steps on what I am doing after I hear this message, because this series, they are very instruction. They are instructions I'm giving out. So what am I? Who am I? What am I reading? Say, you know, I'm too busy to. That's the problem. Give attention. This kingdom, you can excel and you can be stupid. You can be spiritually intelligent and you can be very, very stupid. You can actually be innocently and genuinely stupid. You can be anointedly stupid. You can actually be. I have seen people do it. Right, they are very pious, but they are actually operating stupidity. They will actually not give attendance, and they will expect to actually do better. No, you will give attendance. Right, you will give attendance to reading. You know, some people during the Word of God, that's when they will just switch off. It will show. Why do I talk like this? Because people sometimes don't know that that's the difference. You know that Paul was talking to. Jesus was talking about Paul and Mary and Martha when he got to Mary and Martha's house, right? And he said, Mary was seated, Martha was all around the whole place, busying herself, but not doing the most important thing. That's why I always tell people, serve from a revelation. Sit at the feet, then serve. Don't just be serving. The Bible says, Martha got burnt out. Why? She was serving without first feasting. You getting it? That's what happens. You get burnt out. And then she came to come and complain to Jesus. Can't you see that I am listening? I'm going everywhere doing everything like a busybody. But this one is just sitting down listening to you. Jesus said, Martha, 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 this thing you're talking about, this babe that is sitting in front of me has found the most important thing. And I can't take it away from her. Meaning that, you see what? Let me put this in balance. Are there people that need to actually do some things to ensure that, like, services roll on? There are people behind to ensure that the camera is rolling and all that. Yes. But outside of that, there must be a struggle to ensure that everybody is being fed. Because if you don't feed, you don't grow by serving. That you grow by feasting. The growth becomes emphasized by using what you have heard to serve. I hope it's making sense, because I'm trying to break this thing down mechanically so you will not say you don't know how it goes. Amen. But this is not where I'm going to anyway. This is just in passing. Right? Look at verse 14. It says,
Neglect not the gift. This is where I'm going to, please. Neglect not the gift. That word, the gift, there is charisma, meaning ability. Ability of grace. I have to break this down to you because many don't know this. Neglect not the gift of God that is given to thee, which was given to thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the elders. Listen carefully, please. I am begging you. I need you to catch what I'm about to say very, very, very importantly. He says, neglect not the gift. So Paul is talking to Timothy. The first thing I want to say to you is that, do you know that something happens to you when hands are laid on you, especially by a minister of God sent to you or that you listen to? I will say it again. Do you know where laying on of hands works the most? In the local church where which you serve, because you hear them. And I'm going to show you from scripture, laying on, you know, people don't know this thing, so they neglect it. Listen, if your pastor should ever say, this day, we will be laying hands, my brother, if you're in that local church, because when hands are laid, something is communicated. Divine power, divine ability is released. Is activated. That is why if you are mindful, if you are watchful, you will realize that, meaning if you walk with it, when hands are laid on you and you stir up yourself, you will see abilities operational in you that seem not to be there. Amen. Praise God. I was just talking to somebody recently who was telling me that, you know what, Pastor, do you know that I just started to realize, this thing used to tell me about picking things up in the spirit so much more easily, just the way you do it. It happens to me now. I say, yeah. And that person came to me and said, Pastor, do you know, I laid hands on somebody and the person was healed. Yeah. After this particular kind of time, I noticed that. I was like, yeah, that's what we are talking about. The people don't know it, but it is a law of the spirit. Do you know that there is a doctrine called the laying on of hands? Meaning it's a big deal to God. Let me show you. Hebrews chapter 6. Meaning don't neglect it. Listen, hands were laid on me in January. I'm a brand new person. I'm better than 2023. Woo! Glory! Everything I need for 2024 was in 20. It was when the hands were laid on me in 2024 January. I don't need to hope. I know, because that's what the Bible says. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Verse 2, of the doctrine of baptism, of the doctrine of laying on of hands. So there is a doctrine, there is a teaching. You must understand what happens when hands are laid on you. It's a doctrine. Why do you need to be taught? So that by the time you ever go to a meeting, either you go to a meeting of your spiritual leader, or you go to a meeting where your pastor is, or you go to a meeting where someone that you hear God's word through the person is, you better understand what's going on. Because it's all spirit. It's called the doctrines of the laying on of hands. It's not, look at it. Deuteronomy 34. Let me show you from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 34. I want to show you how the man of God, Joshua, did all that Joshua did. Look at verse 9. Moses. Look at verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full, mark it in your Bible, was full of the spirit of wisdom. Why? You know, so listen, can anybody lay hands on you? Yes, believers can lay hands on believers. Write it down. Believers can lay hands on believers. That's a level, right? It's called believers laying hands on believers. But there is another level, my brother. It's a higher level, my brother. This is where spiritual leaders lay hands on saints is not the same as believer to believer. Are you hearing me? This is crucial. Look at it here. I am telling you, it's a doctrine. Meaning, it's not something that you can argue with. Look at, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Are you hearing? Why was Joshua wise? You can't say it's because he was an Israelite. No, because hands were laid on him. So the laying on of hands by ministers, ministry gift, that is why Paul will be telling Timothy, as you have seen, don't neglect what is inside of you. Do not. And that's why as a believer, you prepare for a meeting. If you know that hands will be laid on you, or you go to a meeting and say, oh, hands is going to be laid on you, especially in your local church. And I'll show you why. Right? Something comes out of you or comes out of the minister, it tells you there into the person, it activates, it says this thing, you got it via the laying on of hands and when words were spoken to you. Do you get it? Amen. So the Bible tells us that the young man could, Joshua, have fulfilled God's plan and God's purpose without Moses laying hands on him. Not particularly, right? Because if that could happen, God would not say lay hands on him. Look at the book of Numbers 27. I want to show you from scriptures. Oh, we have 10 more minutes. Neglect not. That's the point. Neglect not. Meaning abilities are at work already in you. And when hands are, I'm teaching you this so that the next time hands are going to be laid on you, you know, oh my God. Oh my. You don't start talking like a believer, talking in faith. Oh my God. Something is going to break forth on the inside of me when hands come upon me. Praise God. I'm going to be another man. Oh my God. Things will be released. Yeah, that's the point. Numbers 27. Look at verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit. Listen, I want you to hear. A man in whom is the spirit. So let's put it in this your days. This guy is a believer. So you are a believer. So you are not saying that you are not a believer. You know that we always say the spirit of God is on the inside of you. It's true. The spirit of God is on the inside of you. But we are now saying that God has ordained that men will have to put their hands on you. In putting their hands on you, they quicken, they activate, they open up, they actually, let me use the word if it can help you, transmit abilities that were not operational before. They switch on abilities that were not operational. So look at it. It says this man, in whom is the spirit? Why did he say in whom is the spirit? Because this man, Joshua, had been with Moses. He had been teaching. Moses taught all of the people of Israel. Well, as you get to know later, only Jacob and Caleb were successful students. All others failed the exam. But the Bible says, take Moses in whom is the spirit. How did the spirit get into him? What spirit? The teachings, the messages. Let me tell you something. If you're in a proper local church, in a proper structure, you are listening to the message daily. You're listening to the message. You're in church. You're listening to the message. What is going on there? Let's put it in the colloquials. The spirit is in you. Because the spirit is the message. Are you getting it? The spirit is the message. He now says, now take Moses. Now take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay thy hands upon him. So can you see that laying on of hands is an Old Testament and a New Testament reality? It is a generational thing. It is a Trans-Testament thing. Look at verse 19. And set him before Eleazar, that's the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him charge. That's why most times when hands are laid on you, words are spoken. Yeah, that's it. It's the doctrine of laying on of hands. You lay hands, then you say. As you lay hands and say, those men become
other men. Something is activated on the inside of them. This is a beautiful privilege that is given to that man that leads other people. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 20. And thou shalt put some of thy honor upon him. I'm in verse 20 now. That all the congregation of children of Israel may be obedient. So in this place, this is obviously like an ordination. And in that place, it says you lay hands on him. We get to hear that wisdom is now functioning in him. Not only is laying on of hands in that place for abilities, laying on of hands can also be for publicly endorsing. So that other people can take him seriously. You get it? Amen and amen. Look at verse 21. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel of him and all that. Look at verse 23. And he laid his hands upon him, verse 23, and gave him charge as the Lord God commanded. Are you seeing it now? But did you see where we're coming from? And Moses laid his hands. So when hands are laid on you, something is quickened in you. Guess what? Timothy. Paul laid his hands on Timothy. But Timothy had forgotten. So Paul will now be writing to Timothy. Look at, let's conclude tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Don't neglect the gift of God. Has hands been laid on you before? Something is in you. Look at, it says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, that was given to thee by prophecy, by the laying on of hands. By the laying on of hands. So when hands are laid, the power of the Holy Ghost communicates, quickens on the inside. Amen. Yeah. That's why you see in Acts chapter 8, after there was a crusade, at Samaria, Philip had done the crusade. The Bible says Peter came and he laid hands on brethren. Acts 8 and Acts 9. As he laid hands on brethren, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. So something comes up, something happens when hands are laid. By ministers. I'm talking about ministers. That's why he would tell him, do not neglect the gift. Why would you be able to neglect it? Because it is most of the times received by faith. Let me tell you something. For example, you're in a meeting with your pastor. He says, Tony, come outside. Tony comes outside. And he lays hands on you. And let's imagine, because I want to use this example, because sometimes there's a demonstration of God's power for his certain purposes, meaning people just fall under the power of the Holy Ghost and all of those kind of beautiful things that I love, right? Yeah, that happens. But sometimes, nothing happens. It just looks like hands were laid, we prayed, and we left. It always seems like nothing happened. So that is why Paul will be saying, we are spiritual men. Do not be silly. When hands are laid on you, something happened to you. Don't neglect the gift. You know, he didn't tell him, you know what? The gift is casting out devils, or the gift is working in. What is the assurance? If hands are laid on you, something has been quickened in you. How would we know what is quickened in you? You will stir up yourself. In stirring up yourself, you will see the things that have been quickened in you. Amen. The truth about it is that you will listen to the words that are spoken to you and the hands that are laid on you. Then you go and stir up yourself to see what was activated in you. Are you getting it? That will be the wise way not to neglect the gift of God that is indeed that was given to it. That word given there is didomi. Didomi means that which is of me, give to another. Just like when Paul and Peter said in Acts chapter 3, that which is mine I give, silver or gold I don't have, but that which I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk is the same word, didomi. It means to give what I have. So he says it was given to thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands. So words were spoken and hands were laid. My point is this. And that's why, okay, in Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Because this is his second letter to Timothy. He is now about to die. He is saying the same thing.
It must mean this thing is a big deal and it's enough to carry him over. Brother, I'm trying to tell you that if you have been in a local church, if they've been laying hands on you, if they've been teaching you the word of God, you've been listening, there is something in you might have been neglecting. Is there a minister that you have been following that he and has laid hands on you? There might be something you are neglecting, that you are not using, that you don't know. Look at it. Look at verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance. He's reminding him again. He reminded him in chapter 1, in book 1. He's reminding him in book 2, that when he's about to die. Meaning is important. That's why I'm almost shouting. Because there is a tendency for people to actually almost forget. Amen and amen. So look at it here again. It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up, fan to flame. So what do? I fan to flame. I see and understand that there is a gift, and I will actually fan it. Is there a gift? Why has God orchestrated it that way? Because you need it for what you are doing. That's why you must not neglect it. Because if you neglect it, you will suffer for nothing. Amen. Amen. That thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. Is there. I put it there. Or rather, God put it there when I laid my hands on you. Amen. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. So he was writing to Timothy. We could have said Timothy was a young, fearful man. So if Paul was writing to him to say, you know what? Don't get it wrong. You are gifted. Don't neglect it. That was book 1. I put you in remembrance. That's in gift book 2. Why? Because this issue of laying on of hands is a big deal. My point to you tonight is, I want you to see it as a big deal. So that, number one, you will say, oh my God, have I been neglecting what has been put inside of me? And number two, the next time someone, your minister, your pastor, wants to lay hands on you, you are open by faith to receive all that he is actually bringing your way. And then you now start to stir those things up that have been put in on the inside of you. This is the way God works in his kingdom. God works through men. Learn this. That's why it's important you value relationships and honor relationships. Why? God walks through men to be a blessing to you, that you might be a blessing to others. Don't forget tonight, we have spoken about, number one, the fear of God. And number two, what is it? Neglect not the gift of God on the inside of you. There is charisma on the inside of you. Stir it up some more. Give yourself to some fasting. Stir it up. And you start to walk in dimensions that you never thought you could walk in. Why? Something happened to you when hands were laid on you. You're just getting to see the fruits because you chose to fan up the flame. You fan up the flame in good time of prayer and in the word of God. Till I come your way again next time, my son David, I hope you have been blessed. God bless you and have a wonderful evening. Amen. Praise God.